Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.
It's been 3 weeks of me choosing psalms, and finally you get onto one that's not obscure. Psalm 23 is a very well-known psalm, but let's pray as we come to look at that this evening. Oh, gracious and loving Father, we thank you that you care so deeply for us, that you are our shepherd, and we can trust in you. May you renew our trust this evening, and may you renew our love for you too. Through the Lord Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Well, last week, as you know, when you're scraping for things to do in the summer holidays, we sat our children down and we showed them every single photo we took since the start of 2019. And I don't know what, if you'd like to guess what the most common thing it seems that we took a picture of. They were sheep. There was a lot of sheep on this year's travels, mainly because I guess we spent a lot of time exploring the north of England, and there are a lot of sheep in the north of England. I was going to bring you a very cute one to put on the screen, but I sadly forgot to do so. And in February, we stayed on a sheep farm near Hexham. So we did see a lot of sheep at that point. We even fed the newborn baby lambs, and even Ben, our two-year-old, got in on the lamb feeding action. And each morning out of the cottage window, we'd see Mel the shepherd on his quad bike shooting into the field. It's not kind of a very romantic picture of being a shepherd, but that's how it's done these days. On a quad bike, he was racing into the field, sheepdog running behind him, and the sheep converging on him as he came to feed them. And in the evenings at that time, and during the nights, Mel would be in the barn helping the mother sheep as they gave birth and getting little sleep himself. Now, surely there is a lot of difference between shepherding in David's day and today. David is the author of this psalm, a shepherd by trade or background himself. And I don't think that in the 11th century BC, he had a quad bike. Neither, I think, did he have sheep feed, a sheepdog, or maybe even a nice barn for the sheep to give birth in. He would be out in the fields. He may well have slept with the sheep. He would be protecting them by fighting off the wild animals and thieves. And the sheep would have followed him as they knew his voice. As we know, a modern shepherd is more likely to lead from behind on their quad bike with their trusty sheepdog to drive the sheep forward. Shepherding back in David's day involved an intensely personal relationship between shepherd and sheep. Jesus himself puts it like this, as he's talking about his own role as the good shepherd. The sheep listen to the shepherd's voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought them all out, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. And that's lessened over in modern shepherding, that sort of personal relationship between shepherd and sheep. In the intervening three millennia, though, one thing about sheep farming has not changed. Those sheep are utterly dependent upon their shepherd for food, for water, for shelter, and for protection. Put all that together, I've sort of shown my ignorance, I guess, of shepherding, if there's any shepherds in the audience. But put that together, and I think we see why this is such an apt image that David uses here of God as shepherd and us as his sheep. It shows rightly the gap between us and God. God is so much more than us, so much greater, just as a human shepherd is of a different order of creature to his sheep. But at the same time, it shows us that a relationship is possible between us and God, as there is one possible between sheep and shepherds. It is an inherently unequal one, and it must come from God's end. We are utterly dependent on him and his love and care, and he is our master. But get this, the shepherding metaphor also tells us that he is a master who is loving and sacrificial too. A shepherd must be prepared to live out in the fields in David's day, prepared to give up his own comfort for that of his sheep. And the Psalms up to this point, if you run through 1 to 22, has used distant or impersonal images for God. He is our rock, our shield, our king or deliverer. They're not personal relationships, are they? But here it gets very personal. The heart of Psalm 23 is a picture of a personal relationship. On one side of dependence on our side, and on God's side, one of love and care. Isn't that truly amazing? That sense of dependence is wonderfully summed up in that chorus of Stuart Townend's setting of Psalm 23. And I will trust in you alone. I will trust in you alone, for your endless mercy follows me. Your goodness will lead me home. Well, whoops, I've kind of told you the point of my sermon already. Let those themes that I've kind of been unpacking stay with you as we go through in more detail this rich and beloved psalm, that personal relationship with God and that utter dependence on him. And while we bathe in the truths of the 23rd psalm, maybe you'd like to think, what does this psalm call us to do as God's sheep? Just before we jump in again, I just want to say I was amazed this morning listening to Rich's amazing sermon, how many of the subjects that I'll be talking about tonight also are spoken of in Romans 8 as we were looking at. And maybe there's sometimes a mysterious tension between the Psalm 23 outlook and the Romans 8 outlook. But that's because God's relationship with us, his salvation of us, is so rich and beautiful that you can look at it from different standpoints and appreciate different aspects of that. So hold this together with what we were looking at this morning in a different, from a different direction, from a different pen, Paul's way of explaining it to us rather than David's picture. So we turn to the first half of this majestic psalm, verses 1 to 4, with the picture of the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. It's clear right from the start that this psalm is written by someone who personally knew God. He even uses the personal name of God, Yahweh, rendered here as Lord in capital letters. This psalm shows David's experience of God's care and provision towards him. As David considered all that God had done for him and his relationship to God, his mind went to his own work of shepherding, providing for the every need of his sheep so they might lack nothing for life and fulfillment. Here that personal knowledge of God is wrought not in deep theology or reflection so much as in David's experience of God's provision there on the ground in his life. As God has graciously entered a relationship with David, David has felt that through God's provision, his restoration, his guidance and his protection. Now we know, did we have a verse from Psalm 19 earlier? Psalm 19 is written by David as well, and it shows us how much David loved and delighted in the law of God. And he is very good at theology about how amazing God is too. But in this psalm, his focus, his rejoicing here, is that he has known God through experiencing his love and care. And so verses 2 and 3 follow that shepherding metaphor closely. He talks of pasture and water, rest and guidance. The things the sheep rely on, their shepherd to supply. And indeed, if we're honest, what God's people, what every human being relies on God to provide. A personal relationship with our shepherd God means his personal care for us. Let's look at verse 3. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. These are wonderfully far-ranging lines. The original Hebrew poetry has a breadth of possible meanings which are hard to accurately put into one rendering into English. He refreshes my soul could mean anything from bringing straying sheep back through repentance, a spiritual rescue by God. Just think of Jesus' parable of the lost sheep, the shepherd leaving the 99 sheep behind to seek and save the one lost sheep. That picture of God's intimate care of every straying person and their rescue, spiritual rescue. But then the verse could shade right through into meaning also restoring life in a physical and psychological sense. There's a breadth of possible meanings there. It's poetry. We should expect that. Likewise, he guides me along the right paths can mean anything, has meanings from guidance in our day-to-day life through to moral guidance in right living, such that the law provides. But it picks up a thought that something that we might have lost in our modern age. The ancient world was much less likely to separate out the physical from the spiritual as we are today. Psalm 23 reminds us that we are a single, unified person. And God is concerned with all of us, with rescuing and remaking us all. Psalm 23 sees our highest good, the highest thing we could long for, as that relationship with God that we have through the Lord Jesus in the New Testament age. But it also recognizes our material dependence on God, as we were thinking about last week. We need his provision, his guidance, his restoration, his protection in every different aspect of our existence. God restores us and refreshes us, reviving body, mind, and spirit, an ongoing work of the Spirit in us throughout our lives that will only be one day complete in eternity, and it will kind of be a different order of magnitude of transformation of our lives, but a journey that we are on today as we strive, as Richard was reminding us this morning, in all the strength that the Spirit gives us to be transformed. But before we get too carried away, David reminds us that life for God's sheep is not always green pastures and still waters. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, verse 4, or as some translations more literally put it, the valley of the shadow of death. Sounds great, doesn't it? David knows and seeks God's blessing, but he knows and he is ready to face evil and darkness for God too. And we know from reading Samuel and the other books of the Old Testament that he faced a whole range of hardships, evil and darkness in his time, some his own fault, a lot other people's. But in Psalm 23, note that the darkest paths that David talks about, the very shadow of death, are part of those right paths of verse 3. Those dark paths, the very shadow of death, are part of the right paths that God leads us on. Think of the shepherd again. Think of it in terms of a shepherd. Sometimes he must lead his sheep through narrow, dark and dangerous wadis to reach the pasture and water they need. There may be bandits. There may expire of exhaustion. There may be dangerous animals along the road. The danger is real, but there is a purpose to that journey. He doesn't take them in the dark places as the shepherd without a purpose, just for fun. The dark paths that we take in our lives, the hard times, the suffering, the struggles, the spiritual battle, the stepping out for God in ways that are really costly, those things are taken under the guiding hand of a loving God who will, as the psalm tells us, at the end lead us home. And further, as the dark path, as the path turns dark, notice David no longer talks of God even as shepherd. A close metaphor, he says something even more. He goes to a deeper level of personal language. You are with me. He directly addresses God. It seems as the sky darkens, God walks closer by. Although we all know that sometimes in that darkness, we don't realise just how close he is to us. But the green pastures and the dark paths are part of those right paths. God is good. As we were thinking about last week, he desires our good and best. And at times that looks like green pastures, us being all that we were made to be here and now, enjoying life and praising God for it. Good, wholesome work that God has made for us to work, enough to eat and drink, shelter, the blessing of family and friends we are made to be in relationship to. They are the green pastures. But we go through the dark valley too. The danger, the illness, the mourning, the depression, the poverty. Sometimes God even calls us to choose to follow Jesus on dark paths, the road of self-sacrifice, of love that gives in a way that hurts us, of generosity that leaves us in need. And God uses both the dark valley and the green pastures as part of his work of restoring and remaking us. And so many, and certainly in my life, I know that the times I have grown the most in my relationship with God, in my maturity as a Christian, in my character of Christ-likeness, is in those most difficult times. Isn't it amazing that God can use those dark and dangerous times to transform us? God gives meaning and purpose both to the green pastures and to the darkest valley. Now, that's all fine in theory, but it can feel quite different when we are in that dark valley and we cannot see the light. And if any of you feel you are there, and most of us in some way feel that we are there, I'm sure, know that God is with you through his Spirit and through each other in the church. Know that truth that God can use the worst times to lead you closer to him and to prepare you for that glory we were learning about this morning. And notice that image of the rod and the staff. The rod is a small stick or rod to club wild animals. It speaks of protection, doesn't it? Not a protection from experiencing the darkness. It's there with you in the darkness, that protection. It's protection that brings us through the darkness back to God's light and ultimately to God's glory. And we must not forget, as Francis has already reminded us, that Jesus made the claim that he was the good shepherd. He said, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. They are truly amazing words. It completely recolors what's going on in Psalm 23 to think that God himself came and was that good shepherd and laid down his life for us. When we walk with our Lord Jesus, we walk with someone who has walked the darkness before us and delights to walk it with us. We walk with someone who chose to die on the cross as the sky darkened, to walk into the darkest part of the valley of the shadow of death, and there defeated sin and death, our greatest darkness, and made a way through to resurrection life. When we walk the dark valley, we walk with a Jesus who has himself trembled in the darkness before his own death, but has emerged into light of life on the other side. So he can guide us through. He has made that journey before us to the Father's house in glory. David here dimly sees a way through the darkness of death, but we know that way personally. We know the Lord Jesus. The Lord is my shepherd. Isn't that an amazing and wonderful thing? The second half of Psalm 23 maybe starts in verse 5. Here the image of God changes from the shepherd to a generous host at a banquet. And in many ways, here is the after of the dark valley. Not only is the sheep at home with God, he welcomed in to a victory banquet. The meal is served in the presence, David says, of my enemies. Maybe those who endangered David in the dark valley are now unwilling guests at a meal in David's honour. He has come through the ordeal. His shepherd has protected him and taken him into his home. As there is abundant food and drink. There is generousness, abundance. There he is anointed as the honoured guest. And as David sits there at the top table in splendour, those who try to attack him are at the other end of the room. These vanquished foes, chained up, hungry and helpless, for God has had the victory. David and we too are ultimately vindicated by God in the face of our enemies. For David, they were human ones. For us, sin, the world, and the devil, or however you want to summarize the evil that is at work in this world. Here we see God winning the victory on the side, on our side, delivering us from that evil, but also as abundantly generous, offering us the hand of friendship despite our infinitely lower position. And in the ancient world, if you were welcome to sit in someone's table, it created a bond of mutual loyalty. You were invited in any time. You were kind of part of the family a little bit. To be invited in as God's guest is not to be invited in for the day, but to have access to his home forever. We are assured that God's goodness and love will always be with us. It will pursue us. Again, a deeply personal relationship is described. But also, again, note the dependence. It's one of abundant generosity on God's side. We just receive. We do not deserve to be the honoured guests in God's house. We are there by grace, in utter dependence on him. And we end, this, David ends his psalm with words that are very precious to so many of us and why it is used so often, this psalm, at funeral services. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. They are magical words. But maybe for David, they meant something just slightly different to what they mean for us today. And I'm not saying what we believe they mean is wrong. It's still right. But for David, this meant that he would be able to worship the Lord in his temple on earth for all his earthly days. The house of the Lord always referred in the Old Testament to the temple, not God's heavenly dwelling place. The phrase translated forever more literally means to length of days. So for David, his excitement after the dangers of another dark valley is this. His ultimate joy and fulfillment was to have free access to worship God in his temple, to get back to the temple, get back worshiping him, and that he would be able to go on and on doing that. For us, obviously, these words have a deeper meaning as Christians. We see a picture of being welcomed into the house of God forever, for eternity, being in the presence of God and Jesus forever, worshipping them. But I bring up what this may have meant to David, because I worry sometimes that maybe we just have too secular view of our future hope. Richard set it out very well this morning. I don't really want to go over what he was saying. But let me caricature slightly. Maybe we think if we meet the criteria of faith in Jesus, God will open the door to us and we'll be able to go into this wonderful paradise. And after all the pain and sorrows, all the temptation and restraint, we'll be in a world where life is easy, food is plentiful, and pleasures abound. And that's right, it is going to be a paradise. God promises a renewed and perfected creation. But I think sometimes we give little thought to God and Jesus' place in this future. We think of Jesus as our companion. It's nice to have Jesus around, isn't it? And God as our doting father, delighted to lavish us with good things. And this is all true. But Revelation, the book of Revelation, still calls Jesus our shepherd in this new world. We are still sheep. There is still a world of difference between creator and created. The heart of the Christian hope is the same as David's hope. It is the hope that we will worship God forever, always. As part of living a fulfilled life and being all that God has created us to be, but the high point of that will be worship. If there's one thing we're absolutely sure about our future hope when we read the book of Revelations, is that we will worship God and Jesus in songs of everlasting praise. They have saved us. Jesus has saved us. They are God. We will praise. That's what goes on in God's presence now. Worship. And it's what will go on forever there. We'll be so overwhelmed at being in God's very presence. Our love and adoration of Jesus will be such that our hearts and voices will overflow with praise and worship to the end, well, forever. There is no end of days. Why have I written that? But worship, that's what we were made for. And that is what we will do that will fulfill our design. So to round up, what do the sheep do in Psalm 23? It's a question I asked you at the start. Well, they know and love God, their shepherd. They are in a personal relationship with him, knowing his love, care and provision, his cares in the storms of life, his guidance as they make decisions. They live recognizing that they are dependent on God for everything and are thankful for every gift from his hands. They trust in him alone and rest in his love and care. And their hope and delight is worshipping him to all the length of days. As that chorus we sang before reminds us, expressed it, you alone are my heart's desire and I long to worship you. It might be that you don't know God in this deeply personal way. It might be that for you, worshipping God is not your delight. It might be that your love has diminished over time and grown lukewarm. Jesus says this to the Christians in the Laodicea in Revelation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say I am rich. I've acquired wealth and do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold, refined in the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. We might have so much in life, but we are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked, without an intimate and personal relationship with Jesus, one that springs into songs of praise. Jesus urges us to say yes to him again, to recognize our need for him, to trust in him alone, to open that door and let him eat with us. With great love, he is knocking on each one of the doors of your hearts, wanting that deeper relationship with you day by day. So repent of where you've been lukewarm and say yes to Jesus today. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, our good shepherd, we thank you for your love, care and provision in the green pastures and the darkest valley. May we know you more nearer now. May you come into our hearts again. May we sit and eat with you. May we delight in you. May we be freed into heartfelt, loving worship of you. Holy Spirit, come and fill our hearts with a deep love and adoration of Jesus our Lord. May our hearts be filled with everlasting praise. Where our hearts are lukewarm, give us a thirst for Jesus. Create in us joy-filled, thankful, worshipping hearts. Let's spend some time making that prayer our own. Open that door to Jesus once again in the silence. Lord Jesus, by your amazing grace, set our hearts on fire with love for you forevermore. Amen.